Be great, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. So again, starting September, the first Sunday of September, a classroom up there, marriage class, is going to be a great time, and I encourage you to be there. How many of you guys know, without a shadow of a doubt, we live in a world overflowing with opinions, don't we? Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's convinced their opinion is right, isn't it? With the rise of social media, we don't even have to ask anymore. We just receive everybody's opinion, right? I mean, you know exactly what people think about politics, parenting, or even like pineapple on pizza, which does not belong on pizza. And so if you believe it is, you're wrong. Just accept that you're wrong. You can call it whatever you want. Call it dessert. You can call it whatever. Just don't call it a pizza. And I'm okay with that, okay? Because it doesn't belong in there. So, but everybody's got their opinion. We're just, the world is oversaturated with noise and confusion. In times of crisis, we actually need clarity. But all these voices, all this chaos, it seems overwhelming. When you're hurting, when life is difficult, when you're struggling, you get all these voices, and none of them seem to really matter. And so the question, when in those moments of chaos and in moments of confusion, who do you trust when life starts to unravel? That's what we're going to see today in 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, let me just set the scene for you. Remember, David was chosen to be the next king of Israel. He was anointed. I mean, he went all through the deal. He had the anointing oil dripping all over him, you know. I mean, it was an awesome sight. And he was going to be the king. Now all we see is him running for his life. In the next lot of chapters, you see him running for his life. So now put yourself in his shoes for one second. He was chosen to be king. I mean, that's exciting. He's this young boy, but it's got to be exciting. I mean, there's got to be all kinds of emotions going on, this and that. But then Saul wants to kill him. There's that. And so he knows he's heard from God, but he's on the run for his life. So everybody's speaking into him, oh, you better run, he's going to kill you, oh, this is going to happen, oh, you're supposed to be the king, you need to step up and be the king. So he's got all these voices, he's got a real crisis in front of him. And in this wilderness-type moment, he's surrounded by a lot of uncertainty. What we see is true wisdom from David. We see that David's not going to follow everybody's voice, but he's going to seek the voice that matters. So he's going to give us a couple things that we need to be reminded of today. What to do in uncertainty and when we're overwhelmed with everybody's opinion on what we should do. We're going to follow David's footsteps. And what we see today is David trusted the Lord. David turned to the word of the Lord. Remember, David's on the run. Saul's going to kill him. In the middle of this uncertainty, he seeks the word of the Lord. Look at verse 1, chapter 23. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. So what you need to understand about Keilah, it was a fortified village. I mean, high walls, bars. I mean, it was a great village. But it's set right on the border of the enemy. And so the enemy would constantly come in, and they rob and they take whatever they want, and they'd go back out. So now here's the deal. David hears about this, and so he's in a little bit of a dilemma, isn't he? Again, he's hiding from Saul. The current king wants him dead. Current king has access to a whole lot of army guys. And so what happens is David hears this news. He knows this is not right. He knows the enemy is coming in, taking whatever they want, and it's terrorizing this city. So the first thought is, oh, we need to go help them out. But then the voice of reason kicks in and says, oh, no, because if we do that, we'll play our hand and Saul's going to know exactly where we're at. So he faces, should we intervene? Should we risk exposure to Saul's army, or should we stay hidden and let the people fend for themselves? You know, if you look at this situation, it's the kind of situation you would think that David would start gathering some intelligence, right? Like, if you're faced with this situation, what would you do? Well, let's gather some intelligence. Let's see what we're dealing with. Let's evaluate the terrain. Let's develop a tactical plan, right? Or let's get certain military leaders. Let's get their thoughts. Let's convene a war council and consult the maps and consider the advantages and the disadvantages. But I want you to see what David did in verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The very first thing he did was inquire of the Lord. How many of us can say that? I'm putting my hand down because I can't. What do you and I do? We try to reason it out. We're faced with a problem. We're faced with the overwhelming circumstance, and we start calculating, don't we? We treat it like an algebra problem. Well, okay, if I do this, if I do this, if I move this piece over here, if I do this, then the situation will work out. We convene our war council. We say, all right, what do you guys think? But David sought the word of the Lord. Why? Because he understood something vital. He understood that everything that happens in this world happens under sovereign care of God. Kind of reminds you of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, 13 and 15 says this, come now. You say today or tomorrow we will go in such and such town, spend a year there and trade to make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Listen, James is not condemning planning right here. He's condemning presumption, that living as if you're in control. And you're leaving God out of the process. Because here's the bottom line. If you make decisions without acknowledging God, you reveal who you really trust. Yourself. Can I say that one more time? Because I think some of y'all need to hear that. If you make decisions without knowledge in God, you reveal who you really trust. But how easy is it? How easy is it to make decisions? We do it every day without consulting God. I'm telling you, if we begin to seek God's will, you acknowledge who's in control of your life. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go attack these Philistines? I mean, that's a great question for you and I. When you face a hard decision, where do you turn? Who do you ask? You go to your friends? You go to chat, GPT? I mean, they got some cool voices in chat, GPT right now. You just act on instinct? Like, this is what I've always done. This is how I make my choices. This is how I make my decisions. Or do you actually stop and ask God? God, what do you think? Paul reminds us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. In other words, what I'm saying is God's word is not just true. It's useful. It equips us for every good work. Everything we need to know how to live a faithful life is found in his book. And that's what David sought from the word of the Lord in the midst of this crazy time for him. And that's exactly what you and I need to do in these uncertain times. But usually that's the last place we go. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's great for David, right? Because God gave him instructions. How many of us would love that? God, give me an audible voice. I mean, how many times have we prayed that? I know I'm not the only one in here. God, if there's ever a time you're going to speak audibly, this would be a great time, right? Give me directions. Give me the steps. We know a lot of times we don't get that divine message about whether to propose to your girlfriend or change jobs or confront your neighbor over the overgrown yard. Listen, the Bible is not a step-by-step manual for every detail in your life. But it is clear and sufficient revelation of God's character. Okay, follow me on this. It's a clear and sufficient revelation of God's character. And the more you understand God's character, the more clarity you have in life's decisions. That's the key. The better you know God's word, the better you're going to discern his will. And the more you understand his will, the more peace and direction you'll have when life is uncertain. So don't skip the most important step. Before you act, seek the word of the Lord. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. It's like, okay, pastor said to seek the word of the Lord, so I'm going to seek it. Right? That's how we do. And we get to, oh, I'm in Isaiah. Oh, that's great. I'm in Isaiah. Here we go. We're going to look at Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance. That's going to guide me. And we get frustrated because we're like, okay, I'm not getting nothing out of that. Well, the problem goes back to knowing the word of the Lord. Because if we're not familiar, if we're not in the word of the Lord, when a difficult decision comes on, we're scraping for like, what can I find out of this? But if we've been in the word of the Lord, we start to learn him, we start to know him, we start to know his character, we start to learn his will, and we can figure, this is where God's wanting me to go. We're in the Bible. We're reading every day. We're learning the word of God. We get the story like in 1 Samuel chapter 23. We see David. We're like, man, that's where I'm living. I'm living in this uncertain time where I feel like everything is against me. What do I do, Lord? David's like, what do I do, Lord? We seek the Lord. We open his word. We let him lead us. Because like David, we don't just need information, we need direction. And God gives it to those who trust him enough to ask. And so we turn to the word. The second thing we do is we're going to trust the word of the Lord. Look at verse 3 and 4. But David's men. So David got a word, right? David got the word. David got the marching instructions. But now he's got an army. They're not too keen about this idea. Look at it. David's being said to him, behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines in your hands. Men are scared. Okay, what am I going to do? What would we do? What would you do in their shoes? Oh, I got to give the best pep rally speech I've ever given in my life, right? You got rallied, literally rallied the troops. They were like, no. I'm going to go ask the Lord. Let's go ask the Lord. I mean, that's a novel idea, right? Let's go ask the Lord. So he does. And then we see this a third time in verses 10 to 13. He goes again. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy this city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. The Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men to the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. The David's men, who were about 600, rose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. Again, seeking word from the Lord. You know what's interesting here? Is what we see that actually set up in Deuteronomy, set up by Moses, was a standard for the kings. So a standard every king in Israel had was they had to seek a word from the Lord. They had to know the word of the Lord. Look in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18-20. He says, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, this is all the kings, he shall write for himself a book, a copy of this law, approved by the Leviticus priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life. Like, this is why. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law and these statutes and doing them. And his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, neither to the right hand or left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children Israel. You know what they're saying? In other words, what happens was when you like became a king of Israel, you got two things basically. You got the scroll of the law and you got a journal. And your job, this was your number one job as a king, was to write word for word what the scroll said. How cool is that? Like, you started with the Ten Commandments, and you start writing your own Bible. You copy and paste. I mean, that's what the king's job was. Then once they had that journal written, they carried that around with them, and they meditated on it all the time. They had to have that with them. How important was it? I'd say that's pretty important. I mean, obviously, there's a cumulative effect to all this. The more you interact with God's Word by reading it, writing down, the better you know it. And the reason it's so important for the kings to know the Word of God is so they can lean on it when they're making their decisions. Of course, highlights a big difference between David and Saul. David wasn't even king yet. Was already more dependent upon the Lord than Saul was. Listen, we're not called to be simply hearers of the Word. We're not simply supposed to know the Word of God. We're called to be doers of the Word of God. Demonstrating trust in God's Word by actually following through on what it says, which is exactly what David said. God told David exactly what he was supposed to do. Go attack the Philistines and save Goliath. There's absolutely no ambiguity there. It's that crystal clear. Right after he received the word of the Lord, what happened? His man's like, oh, we're afraid to do this. We're afraid if we're going to do it, Saul's going to find out. Remember, the city's a fortified city, which meant there's only one way in, one way out. So they get in there, they're defeating the enemy. Guess who's waiting on them on the outside, kind of trapped them? Saul. So look, listen, reason this out, okay? If you're in this situation, reason this out. They knew if they went to Goliath, they'd be setting ducks for Saul. Never mind the fact it was not guaranteed that they would defeat the Philistines. So saving Goliath simply did not make logical sense. Let's be honest, it didn't make sense. We're going to be trapped. Why are we doing this? So does David say, no, you're all wrong, Lord. I got a better idea. Does David suggest some kind of strategy that God hasn't considered? No, but you and I do. All the time, don't we? Like, God, I could do that, but have you thought of this? No, I don't think he thought of that. Come on. We do that all the time, don't we? When challenged, David went back to the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down, I'm going to give them to you. But listen, this what David experienced is a common Christian problem. And that common Christian problem is that the Word of God will certainly conflict with conventional wisdom, opinions, and thoughts of the day. Can I say that one more time? The Word of God will certainly come into conflict with the conventional wisdom, opinions, and thoughts of the day. Right? They seem like this was a mission impossible, yet God clearly told them to go. Listen, God's Word comes in conflict with your friends, what they think you should do, what your coworkers think you should do. And so the question that lurks in the background is, who do you trust more? Who do you trust more, God's Word or your friends? God's Word or coworkers? God's Word or ChatGPT? Because we all know what's on the line is if you defy conventional wisdom, obey God, there's a very good chance people's going to start looking at you different. They're going to start mocking you, or worse, it could completely destroy some relationships. Because I'm telling you, at some point, you have to ask yourself, is your comfort, is your friendship, is your reputation more valuable than obedience to God? Because after all, God's Word might force you to take an unpopular stance. So when God's Word stands in contrast to what seems logical or safe, do you live by it anyways? That's tough. That's tough. I mean, do you, like David, seek and trust God even when it goes against the grain? Anybody ever heard of what they call, pilots call a graveyard spiral? So something happens to pilots if they're in bad weather or at night when they can't see the horizon. It's easy to get confused. And so what a graveyard spiral is that in those conditions, a pilot will enter what they call a gentle turn, and they will hold that turn just long enough to where the body stops detecting motion. And so they hold that turn just long enough, their body stops detecting motion, and they think they're flying straight and level. But in reality, they're still turning. So what happens next? Well, what happens next, the aircraft is actually descending in a tightening turn. And the pilot senses altitude loss, and so he just normally just pulls back. When he pulls back, it increases the turn of rate in the descent. And the spiral tightens. The descent accelerates. And guess what? It all feels normal. It all feels normal. So why is the body getting this wrong? What happens is your inner ear only detects change in motion. And so when that tight turn just you no longer feel that motion, your inner ear don't detect your turning. And in reality, what happens is it results in sustained acceleration. And without the visual cues of horizon or anything like that, your brain fills in the wrong answer. And so the pilot trusts his feeling instead of the instruments. And in some cases, aircraft can lose 10,000 feet in under 1 minute with no sense of danger until it's too late. So that's why as a pilot, what they drill into you in training over and over and over and over again is to trust your instruments. Because your brain will lie to you. Your ear to ear will lie to you. And so that's why you got to trust your instruments. How many of you are trusting your instrument? This is our instrument. Our heart will lie to us. Our heart will want you to go by feeling. Oh, it feels good. Just do it. This feels right. Just do it. And what it's saying is, no. We got to trust the Word of God. We got to trust our instruments. Because we're so close to danger. But what we see is David repeatedly trusts the Word of the Lord. And the result? He struck them with a great blow and saved the inhabitants of Kalia. The call is the same for you and I. We don't just hear the word of the Lord. We trust it and we do it. We let our dependency on God's word be seen in our obedience. Even when the path is hard. God's true to his word. God told David he's going to give the Philistines a hand. He did just that. Everyone's worst nightmare comes true though. Saul finds out where they're at. He's headed to meet them. Saul, it's funny, Saul even says, God's given him into my hand, for he shut himself by entering into town that has gates and bars. Here's a little side note. It's fascinating how those who often have no interest in obeying God's word are often the first to invoke his name. It's like, come on, dude. But again, Saul knew this could be difficult for David, but David knew Saul was coming because God told him, so they got out of the way. They escaped. I want the worship team to come on up. I want to wrap this up. Listen, sometimes you hear Christians talk about the infallibility of Scripture. And what that means is God's word is incapable of leading you astray. It will always lead you in truth and righteousness and deeper fellowship with God. It may not always tell you what you want to hear, but always will tell you what you need to know in order to walk humbly before God. Listen, in faithfulness, God's word, we know that sometimes the path is difficult, but we know we don't walk alone. We know Jesus walks with us. Listen, I just want to tell you one more time. A key to finishing our journey isn't found in our opinions of others or the shifting thoughts of this world. It's found in the unchanging word of God. Because here's the thing about the Word of God. It may take us down a path of hard obedience, but it's never going to lead us astray. So I'm going to close by asking you this. What are you leaning on today? Whose voice are you following? Because our world is filled with a lot of noise. It's filled with a lot of confusion. It's filled with a lot of competing opinions. And there's only one voice that cuts through all this chaos, and that's the voice of God. And that's what the gospel does for you. The gospel about how Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh, entered our world, not to show us all the wrong in our life, but show us the way to grace, the way to mercy. Lived the life that you and I could never live. He died, conquered death, rose again, doing so, setting us free from sin and shame. Listen, let me ask you this. So, say you go to a doctor, right? Say you got this sickness and you think it's a flu, so you go to a doctor. Go to a doctor, doctor said, yep, test results shows you have the flu. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to prescribe to you antibiotic. Perfect, right? You agree, you're like, all right. So you go to the pharmacy, you pick it up, you get home, you read everything on what it says about the medicine. You agree? But you never take the medicine. Silly, right? I mean, your confidence has not turned into action. Like, you believe you're sick, you believe what the doctor said, you believe the medicine will do what it says, but you don't take it. You're a little stubborn. Come on. You think you know better than a doctor, although the doctor went, you know, basically half their life to get to be where they're at. But you know better. You don't believe the doctor. You agree with the Word of God. You read the Word of God. But we don't put it into action. How does that make sense? Knowing the instructions is not the same as following the instructions. Knowing what the Bible says is great. Following it is better. You know what? Every page in this book points you to Jesus, the one who walks with you, the one who strengthens you, the one who will never fail you. Would you stand with us this morning? So many opinions on what you should do, where you should go, how you should act, how you should dress. My Lord. Open up Instagram. It tells you everything you need to know. Whether you want to know it or not. What you should eat, what you shouldn't eat. We want to know what's in, what's not. wear this? What is business casual? Anybody even know anymore? And so we seek all that. We want these. We want these. We become so accustomed to seeking these opinions out, seeking these thoughts out, we forget to seek the best answer we can find in His Word. And so when we get in trouble, we turn to our friends. We get in trouble, we turn to our coworkers. Can I tell you a story? Melissa and I were first married. We were having some struggles, you know, newlyweds, not sure how to act, not sure what to do. Me being a man of God I am, I went to seek advice from my friend. My friend was not saved. He's not a believer. Good guy, just doesn't. So he gave me some great advice. You should get divorced. I'm like, what else was he going to say? He wasn't a believer. But I went to him for advice. How stupid is that? We do that, don't we? Oh, I'll just ask my best bud. I guarantee you, he doesn't have it figured out. I can point you to one who has it all figured out. But it's unbelievable how few times we turn to this for answers. We turn to our buddies. We turn to our coworkers. Hey, what? We turn to chat. Hey, chat, what should I do? Was in one of the most chaotic seasons of his life. And he said, Lord, what should I do? I wanted to be a reminder today. This is our first stop is right here. We turn to the word of the Lord. You're like, well, it doesn't do a lot for me. Read it some more. Get in the habit of reading it every day. Like, well, I'm not a reader. Listen to it. There's 1,000 apps that read this to you in whoever's voice you want. You want James Earl Jones reading the Bible? They got that. There's no excuse. I guarantee you, the more you read it, the more you listen to it, the more you start to know God. The more you start to know His character. You start to know, oh, I need to go this way, or I need to go that way, or because you know not what your buddy says, you know what the Lord says. Today, what I want to do is I want to close out this morning. I want the worship team to lead us in a song. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. If you would you commit to the Lord today? Lord, this week, every decision I'm going to give to you, every decision I'm going to turn to you, no matter how small or how big, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to go to the Word. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to start reading the Bible. Would you commit to that? It's very simple. I'm telling you, life changing for us. If we go to the Lord first, because you know what you do when you say that, when you go to the Lord first, you're telling Him you're in control. Believe me, I'm not smart enough to be in control. God, you're in control. So as they sing this, would you just close your eyes, get alone with God, and say, Lord, this week, I commit to turning every decision over to you. No matter how big, how small, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to turn to your word. As they lead us this morning, would you make that commitment in your heart?